Let us pray. Loving God, write your word on our hearts and in our mouths, and give us hearts that we might live it out. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give you to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please stand in body or in spirit for your reading of the gospel. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The word of God for the people of God. That was some light reading, right? You love it when we get the easy scripture. So I thought we would start out, because I wanted to be like Mike. I don't have anything about the roof, but I thought we could start out with some props. And I do need some volunteers. I'd just like to choose it one at a time, if you don't mind. In the back. Oh, come on. Come on up. All right. Got two choices, okay? Two choices. And, you know, all you have to do, all I want you to do is choose the one that you would like for yourself, that you think is better. Well, you can just take it. Okay, and you can go sit down. Thank you. Good job, yeah. I need another volunteer. I would like an adult. Y'all try to put everything on the youth and make them work hard. Lila, come on up. Drake, I'll get you. You're an older youth, so I'll... All right, so let's see what I got for you here. I know another difficult choice. Just take which one you think is best for you. I mean, go ahead, Lila, do you. See, this is why I should choose you. All right. We got two more, I think. Or no, we have, yeah. Drake, you want to come up? You can be my last one if you want. Yeah. How did I know? Thank you. You can sit down. So those all seem like easy choices, right? Every single, we get the same choice in Deuteronomy. Moses is giving his farewell speech, and this is the last little part of it. And he makes it really clear, you have to choose between life or death, good or evil, disaster or prosperity. And everyone, and except for Lila, I mean, it wasn't supposed to work out this way. Everyone, except for Lila, didn't hesitate. They just chose life over and over and over again. And I started to wonder, why is it so hard for us to choose life? Earlier this week, I was with one of our speakers for the Lenten series, and she was telling me a little bit about her story, and she said, you know, I started out as a hospice chaplain. And she said, and it was there that I learned so much. I was taught how I want to die. But she said, I was also taught how I want to live. And I choose life, and I want to live. And maybe that's it. Maybe we have to be taught. I don't know, but for me... Every single day, I get the choice of life or death or life or something. And for most of my waking hours, I wouldn't exactly say that I am choosing life. Usually, I roll out of the bed at, 7 a.m. That's when my first alarm goes off, and I go, and Matt wakes up and becomes grouchy because I have again woken him up and put my alarm on snooze. Then sometimes if I'm feeling very generous, I'll move to the couch, fall back asleep. Alarm goes off another time. Finally, I wake up at around 8:15. Within 15 minutes, I can be ready and I can be headed to the church because at 9 a.m. I have a meeting with Noel. But all the things that I said I was going to do have gone out the door. All the ways that I thought I was going to choose life for the morning. I had these great plans about working out, about spending an hour in prayer and meditation and silence and maybe even going for a walk to enjoy God's creation and being reminded of how grateful I am before I go to work. And of course, none of that happens. And then I get home and I kind of mumble hello to my husband. I just, meh. And he kind of, and then we scrounge up something to eat that I don't post on Facebook for you to see. And we gobble it down, knowing that it's not really food. And then at some point, we both sit on the couch. By the way, we never use the dining room table unless somebody else is around. We sit on the couch, and on this little bitty laptop screen, we watch This Is Us and Anthony Bourdain. And what else are we watching right now? Oh, if we're lucky, Curb Your Enthusiasm. And you know, about 5 hours go by every night and we're not talking to each other. We're also not really even thinking. We have another screen in front of it, each one of us just looking through Instagram and Facebook mindlessly. Click, click, like. He's looking through Twitter and Maps. I'm looking through Instagram and Facebook. And about after 5 hours, he says, oh, I think it's time to go to bed. And I say, oh. And I don't want to go to bed, but he goes to bed. And then maybe 30 minutes later, I wander in. And then the next morning, the little chirping birds of my alarm go off again, and I and do the whole thing over and over again. And very rarely am I doing anything that looks like choosing life. It's not like I'm intentionally choosing death or adversity or evil, but I think I'm just choosing to escape life because there are so many things going on and there's so much that's vying for my attention. And so I just check out. Last night I did this. My house is very small and my mother is here to talk about Haiti and my husband is had a job to do for the church around the website. And so all they were doing for the 3 hours before we went to bed was doing things for the church. And all I wanted to do was check out and not think about any of you. No offense. But I said, I just need a brain break. I want to watch some mindless TV. Can't I watch something where I don't have to think, where I don't have to participate in life, where I don't have to choose life? And of course, they ignored me, which then meant that I didn't get my brain break until like 11 o'clock at night and, you know, made me go to sleep later and blah, blah, blah. But, you know, sometimes we just need those breaks from life. And so that's just what I'm doing myself, that it's hard for me to choose life. And yet actually what Moses is talking about is something much bigger, because Moses is not just talking about this individualistic choice that we make for ourselves. It's not about just working out every day or an hour of prayer every day. It's not about us. Everything that Moses is asking us to do, and that I think Jesus is asking us to do, is about how we are in relationship with one another. It is not something, you can't choose life by yourself. This is not simply self-preservation. Choosing life is not something that you can do in isolation. You see, Moses is talking to all the Israelites and saying, if you want to stay alive, if you want to continue on your tribe, if the people of God want to continue to exist, they have to choose life, not just by themselves, but choose life together. Choosing life is much closer to what Desmond Tutu calls Ubuntu, or a person is a person through other persons. That my humanity is caught up and bound up inextricably with yours. That my life is bound up with my neighbors. My annoying neighbors in Harbortown who put the trash beside the dumpster, not in the dumpster. My southern neighbor, who is probably right now hiding in the desert because it is too hot and too dangerous during the daytime for her to keep moving as she attempts to cross the border with her young child. This is the last hope she has of saving him from sure death of gang violence in Honduras. My wealthy neighbor, who has everything in the world and who feels completely alone. My Haitian neighbor, who about right now is worshiping in a Cumberland Presbyterian church and at the same time wondering where their lunch or their dinner or their breakfast tomorrow is coming from. To choose life is not a one-woman show. It's bound up with the life of my neighbors. And this is a news flash in 2020. That is hardcore. That is, I don't know, what seems almost impossible to me. Because whether I want to admit it to you or not, I think that choosing life for my neighbors is mutually exclusive from me choosing life for myself. I've learned to think that everything is a competition, a zero-sum game, a place where in order to have winners, you have to have losers. In order for me to continue with the lifestyle I have, there must continue to be sweatshops and forced labor and folks living on $2 a day or less so that I can have an iPhone, cheap, and fast food. But it's even more petty than that, for me anyway. Don't let me see another woman my age, especially not another woman my age who's doing something similar to me, who is also Asian. I start comparing, y'all can laugh there, it's okay. I start comparing myself immediately to her. What has she done? Has she published a book? Does she have a PhD? Where did she go to school? How much is she making? What does her husband do? Does she already have kids? What are her kids doing? Do they get in trouble at school? What schools are they going to? What schools did they get into? Is she well-traveled? Am I ahead of her or behind her? And her succeeding automatically means my failing. I get pleasure out of knowing that I am doing better than her. This is a hypothetical, by the way. I haven't seen that many Asian pastors that are my age, although my dad tells me that there's one in Birmingham, but I'm refusing to look her up because I know this would start. I've convinced myself that life has to be measured in comparison to someone else. And to choose life, especially for my neighbor, threatens to take away life for me, threatens to take away power for me, threatens to change my life in a way that I would not like. Y'all know I have to talk about Nadia Bolz-Weber at least once a month. She recently posted, "I think our drug of choice these days is knowing who we're better than." And that's so relatable to me. But it's also pretty scary. Because knowing who we're better than, being worried that choosing life for my neighbor will threaten to take away life for me, those ideas are dangerously close to the same ideas that feed racism and sexism and classism and all of the isms. This week I was at a lecture, which made me miss a concert with Jerry Chappell. So if he's listening to this, I just want him to know that I'm sorry. But I was at a lecture by Ibram Kendi, and he wrote this new book that's getting a lot of press right now, and it's called How to Be an Anti-Racist. And he defines a racist idea as any idea that one racial group is inferior or superior to another racial group in any way, and that the inferiorities or superiorities of racial groups explain racial inequalities. So in plain language, by the way, just without the racial component, that's the exact same thing that I said that I do every single day. I measure myself and think that someone is better because or worse than me because of where they are in life. Or I may see where they are and I automatically think that they are better or worse. And right then, when it seems like there can be no other truth, when it seems like all of life is a zero-sum game, when it seems like there's no way that I can choose life for someone else, because it will threaten my own life and jeopardize my own life, or even worse, my kid's life. By the way, that's where you really get into competition. Moses comes in and says, it wasn't in our reading today, but it was the verse before, 11 through 14. Moses says, "Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, not too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?' No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart for you to observe." You notice he said, it's not the choice. He knew that choosing life for us would be hard, but he talks about when you don't even know what to do, just follow these commandments. How do you know what to do when you don't even know where to begin? When the way you have been thinking is all wrong, when God's math doesn't add up to our math, because aren't you glad that it doesn't? Our math is that a life for someone else, choosing life for someone else means no life for me. But God's math is choosing life for someone else means another life. That a life is a life that gives way to another life. A person is a person through other people. And so maybe God knew that it would be particularly difficult in the wilderness or even in the empire to figure out what's wrong and what's right. And it would be pretty blurry to discern what is choosing life and what is choosing death. And so God, through Moses, through Jesus, gives us the law. We think of the commandments. We tend to think of these as serious, harsh, troubling, challenging things to do. But I think it's the law that gives us life. And I don't like to think about it just as law, but as instructions for living, instructions for choosing life, for having a good life for you, not only for you, but also your neighbor and your children. And so something like 1,500 years after Moses gives us this commandment to choose life, Jesus reminds us of the law and the heart of what it's saying. And he says something like this. You've heard it said that it's against the law to go around killing people, but the absence of killing someone doesn't make a good life. It's all the stuff that leads up to that. It's the small things. Let go of anger. Don't get angry with your coworker, your boss, your kid, your parent, your spouse. Don't, in the heat of the moment, call them stupid or idiot. Do you know what that can do to a kid? Do you know that what that can do to you when you say it? Instead, let go. Share love. Be kind. Play outside in the sun with your kid and go on a walk to cool off. Notice God's creation and beauty around you. Give thanks and choose life. If you head up to the church and are about to walk into worship, but you think about that friend that is still blaming you for an argument you had years ago, leave worship. Go to your friend's house. And as soon as they open the door, tell them you're sorry, ask for forgiveness and a hug, and invite her to come to the Haiti luncheon. Choose life. If you see that your old business partner is out at dinner one night, the one who was mad at you about the way things ended, choose relationship over being right. Go and make things right with him before you end up in court. Practice compassion with him. Let your ego go. You'll both live better. Choose life. And don't give me that, oh, you can look but don't touch crap. Sorry for children. In checking someone out who is not your sweetheart, you objectify them. You are damaging relationships without even realizing it. So don't be distracted, but see people as they really are, in all their flaws and in all their giftedness, as brothers and sisters in Christ and as children of God. And make every night like Valentine's Day for your honey. Choose life. And take ownership for the damage and destruction you cause in relationships. It won't fix them, but naming them makes way for honesty and healing. Choose life. And stop living a lie. Stop pretending like you can do it all on your own, like you're Superwoman. I swear, I'm fine. Those words only keep you from real relationship and a shoulder to lean on when you need it most. And also, don't be fake religious. Don't say stuff like, I'm praying for you, or peace be with you if you don't mean it. And stop exaggerating and speaking religiously. It doesn't make your words come true. Instead of overpromising, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's less pressure and it teaches us to live our faith. Choose life. Choose life together. Spend time with those you love. Feed the hungry. Volunteer for the pantry. Watch the sunset with friends. Care for those friends of ours in Haiti. Cook with your kids. Cook with your parents. Clothe the naked. Go on date nights. Apologize. Laugh. Don't take yourself too seriously, but take loving and living seriously. Take God and care for neighbor seriously. Use your body as much as you can and be grateful for it. It is a beautiful thing to have a body and to be able to hold hands, to kiss, to hug, to run, to knit, to dance, to sing, to smile, to give birth, to make others happy. The possibilities are endless for choosing life. Every minute, every hour, every day. And you know just what to do because the instructions are in your mouth and they're written on your heart. And it's not too hard for us. We can do it together. Let us choose life. Amen.